I appreciate you so much in fellowshipping me in the gospel of Christ. In fact, what I want to talk to us about is the subject of fellowship tonight. This word fellowship is found, the word itself is only found about one time in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms 94 and verse 20. It's found approximately 15 times in the New Testament. It's an interesting term, and it is not often used in our English language anymore. You might not have thought of it like that, but people just don't use it. And especially use it in the way that the Bible uses the word fellowship. It is prevalent, though, in the New Testament. In fact, if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 John, you'll find there, and I'm going to read the first 7 verses here in a few moments, and just go be turning there, and we'll use them to support the premises or the things that I want to say tonight in my discussion. This word fellowship can be better defined as a family. The heart of a family is the ideal of fellowship, whether we're born literally into a earthly family or whether we are adopted in that family. We're people who have been brought together in that family, thrown together, selected, or given birth to, depending upon one another in the pursuit of the maturity of that family. I think that defines fellowship very good. And really, when you think about fellowship, it is salvation in Christ. That's what fellowship is. And it means the establishment of the greatest relationship in the world, and that relationship is with God. But secondly, the New Testament teaches about another relationship that is formed because of our relationship with God, and that's the relationship that we have with one another. This follows when we have the right relationship and we're in fellowship with God, then our relationship grows because of the relationship that we have with God. In saying that, I want to try to just make some illustration here. And I don't normally do this, but I want to do it in order to be able to weave in some things that I want to say about the work there in Clintwood. It is a unique place, our county is. And in some ways, I guess I'm an unusual fellow. I'm not unique, I'm just unusual. And I'm unusual in the sense I've been preaching for the same church 50 years. I think I hold a record. You know anybody else has preached that long anywhere for a church? Haven't preached every Sunday there, but there have been a few times we've had brethren come in, spend a year or two, and then leave us. Loved us to no end, but then they wanted to leave. And I understand why. There's a lot of reasons why for that. I'll try to explain some of them tonight. We've got one fellow sitting out here in the audience, Brother Jack Bradford. He's been coming and been with us 25 years. Before he started coming, Brother Rufus Clifford up in Middle Tennessee, he spent about 25 years coming, working with us, holding meetings, vacation Bible school, done a lot to help the cause of Christ. And, of course, as he began to fade out of the picture because of the age and health, wasn't able to come back, the Lord has sent us Jack Bradford. So he's been coming ever since. I don't know. We didn't plan it that way. It just worked out that way. So I'm going to give God credit for it. I'm going to say it's through the providence of God. And, of course, so what we have done has formed a great fellowship. Now, in talking about this, again, I want to just mention the fact that regarding the Clintwood Church, the total population of our county is about somewhere between 16,000 and 17,000 people. That's approximate. I might be a little high on that. The town itself, Clintwood, is the county seat of Dickinson County. It has three towns in it: Hayside, Clintwood, and Irving. And they're small. Clintwood's a little bigger, but it's not all that big even that. Maybe 2,500 population. But I mentioned that, and I want you to just get a picture here. I want you to depict what I'm saying about. When you look at the church there, it's made up of about 50 members. And we've had a hard time, a struggle, of having more members than that. Sometimes we've grown a little bit more. The things has happened, and people have had to move away because of employment. We're in the coal industry, and all through the years, it's had its ups and downs. And it looks like now that they really want to put it down permanently. But I hope that doesn't happen. Maybe it won't. I feel a little bit more reprieved today after what this man, Bandy, or what his name was, Brandy, did over the cows. They made him give his cows back to him. So what we'd really like to do is let the government let us mine coal. We'd like for them to do that. But we don't know how that's going to come out at a particular time. But what I want us to see here is the church is made up here of about 50 members. One of these families lives outside the county, just across the county line, and drives 28 miles to worship. And that's 28 miles back home. It's 28 miles back Sunday night. It's 28 miles back home. It's 28 miles on Wednesday night. And if we have two gospel meetings a year, and we do, then it's every night 28 miles there and 28 miles back home. We have a vacation Bible school, and we've been having one for the last 25 years. Then it's the same thing there. Now, not only that, but there's three families who live in the northeast part of the county that drive 15 miles every time they come, every time they go from worship. We've got three more families who live in the north side of the county, and they drive 10 miles every time they worship, every time they go, and every time they come. We've got three more families that live southeast of the county, and they drive 10 miles every time they come and every time they go. Now, some of you might say, well, why don't we just worship with the church closer than that? Well, the church in Clintwood is the only sound work in Dickinson County. So that makes it somewhat different, doesn't it? There are 71 churches in Dickinson County and one sound church there. About 75 preachers, and I've been fussing with them for the last 50 years. And we're all friends, but still, they say, well, you know, I like Shirley, he's a good fellow, but just don't get tangled up with him in religion. Don't fool with him on that. And that's okay. That's all right. I accept that. So I just keep preaching to them. We've got a radio program and a newspaper article and having these meetings, and we invite people, and every time that we can, we say all of our visitors and honored guests, we certainly treat them that way. Every now and then we convert somebody. Brother Gary Hall, Candace, is traveling with me. In fact, Gary is a retired state trooper, 32 years as state trooper. He's my chauffeur. I got a real chauffeur now. He's a retired state trooper. Gary been coming with us for several years. Sitting back there, never did move, never did budge. About a year and a half ago, he obeyed the gospel. He's a Christian. And he's doing a fine job leading in prayer, working at the Lord's table, making announcements, just doing a great work. He's willing to go anywhere, anytime. He's retired too, just like I can use him anytime. He's just a great help to me, and I appreciate that. But why I'm saying all of this is to show that this is a mountainous terrain, it is crooked roads, and these people are committed to what they're doing, but it's a struggle for them to get to worship. Can you see the picture? Well, what this brings us to, that what makes these people drive? I mean, what's the drive that's in them? Not driving the car, but what kind of drive motivates them to continue to do this, and have done it for years? They've raised families there. They've raised children there. They sent children off to school. They've had families that left to work at other places. About everything in the world you can mention, the church there has been through it. Sometimes brethren get the idea that support works like Flintwood. Elders in other places, like here or some other place, I visit four churches on the road coming down here. This makes the fourth one. Touching base with the elders and talking to them. And I want them to understand, to even be more involved in what we're doing, and I want all of you to be more involved in it. And the thing about it is this, and I sense this, when are you all going to get self-support? Well, I got news for them. We probably never will be. Well, when are you going to get another preacher? I said, well, when I get to where I'm like, if I get to driving on both sides of the road, I'll quit driving. When I get to my preaching is messing things up, then I hope that I've got enough sanity about me to get out of the pulpit. And if we can do any better, anybody else can got any better suggestions for us, we're willing to listen to it. If you know some good man who'd like to come there and preach, bring him home. That'll be fine with me, because there's always plenty for me to do. I can go help them over there where they're trying to help the work over in the other county. The point I'm making is, it is a unique situation. And we're doing the best we can with it. And we've got some good people that are working and are dedicated in it. And the thing about it is, we want others who have supported us to realize this. On the good side of this, it's like this. My son Philip over here was trained and worked, reared at Clintwood in the church, committed, sent off to school, went to college, and he's been preaching the gospel the last 20-some years. He's over here now holding a meeting at Jordan Park. Sean Wallace is down here, and Phil Campbell preaching the gospel. Young fellow that come out of the army from Japan and come to work with me, and he's preaching the gospel down here today. And I left home Gary Mullins, who's no kin to me, play, preaching the gospel today and tonight at Clintwood. He preaches every Sunday night, three times a month. He preaches one time a month on Sunday morning. Sometimes he preaches twice on Sunday. But he helps me. He works with me. He's a co-laborer. And he is developing into a good, fine gospel preacher. Now, why do I say all of that? I say this to tell you that whatever is developed out of the things that we're doing, that you've contributed to that. You're a part of that because you've helped to support the gospel. You fellowship the gospel in that place. Not only here, but at that Clintwood. But in other words, the churches in northern Alabama and middle Tennessee has helped the churches in Wise, Virginia, in Pound, Virginia, and different places there. We're struggling. We're in a missionary field. And we don't, in fact, Candace mentioned tonight that all the churches here in Huntsville and up here in Athens and Limestone County, stuff like that. And she keeps this thing. That is amazing. It's exactly a reverse order of things up there. Wonder if there is one church here in Limestone County or in Huntsville, Alabama. Y'all were depending on maybe somebody else to help you, to send preachers to support and have work done. That has been the situation that we've lived under there for years and years. But the point I'm making is this. I want you to feel like that whatever that we're doing and the good that we've created, and brother up here is serving as an elder at Columbia. We just thought of Clint Wood, he was going to be able to be a fine leader in the church, and he had to leave on account of employment. But lo and behold, he doesn't point it up here, and he's the elder. Baptized the man at Clintwood. But the churches that helped support the gospel there contributed to that person's success as a preacher, or as a Christian, and as a becoming an elder. You see what I'm saying? There's different ways in which we can work for the Lord. Now, you may have the ideal that, well, you all need to get support, self-supporting up there. You need to point elders up there. Well, now, hooray. That would be wonderful. I wish we could do it. But when you can't hold the thing together enough and get enough men to select from in order to get qualified men, or when you cannot get the contribution high enough to support a man like that, then somebody who is preaching or somebody's sent in, somebody's got to support. So the point I'm making is that in this fellowship, you have fellowshiped in what we have done. And there is good that's what's unnoticed. While sometimes brethren are looking for certain numbers, they're looking for certain success of a group, and not even considered what has happened and went out from those people and is being preached and influenced in other places of the country, because in the final analysis of it, every one of us is working for the kingdom. That's what we're doing. And we just got a different way that we have to do it. And so I don't go away and promise we'll be self-supporting, or we'll do this, or we'll do that. Because whatever happens is we're going to go on and do the best we can and what we're doing at the present time. And the point I'm making is that you have been a part of that. You have fellowshiped in that. And I can name you more, brethren. In fact, several young men are preaching the gospel because of Clinton. They started there. They were trained. They taught. They learned there. Wasn't so much trained. They just was needed real bad. Everybody pushed them up in the pulpit, and they got to preach and found out they could. That's kind of what happened. That's how I started preaching. You can tell that, can't you? There wasn't nobody left after the fellow come through the country and baptized 16 of us. And they turned around and said, well, what are we going to do, Shirley? I said, I don't know. They said, well, you're going to have to do something. Everybody thought I was the one who had to do something. And I began trying to do something. I began trying to preach. So the first preaching I'd done, I was forced into preaching. Forced into starting. But I won't be forced into quitting. I'm going to tell you that. Do that. Do you see the picture that I'm trying to paint here for us tonight? So I hope you understand that, and I hope that you can understand. Look at the other people in our camp. All those churches. What people do because of the hardships of driving and going so far, they just go out, and what they do, they just go to the first little community church in their community. And that church is made up of just community people, and most of them kin to one another. That's where many of them fight and racket. They're all kin. You know. And they get them a preacher. They don't know what they stand for. They just know it's easy and handy, and everybody tells them they're all right. So that's all it boils down to. But these people I'm telling you about, they're dedicated people, and they're putting the mileage on their car, and they're wearing cars out in order to be able to come together. And the drive here is the fellowship that they have with one another and what they're trying to do for the cause of Christ. That's the fellowship that I'm talking about. Let's go a step further than this. What is biblical fellowship? Well, I said a while ago I was going to read these passages. And let's do that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that you may your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and do not and walk in darkness, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now that's the statement that John is making here in 1 John about fellowship and several that are made here. Now what these passages tell us is that, first of all, that fellowship exists between us, between you and between you and God. That's where fellowship, it exists between you and God. And then it exists between us who believe, and we walk like he walks, or what he has commanded us to do, or walking in the light. The word fellowship just simply means partnership. It means communion. It means sharing in common. And it was not a strange word for the Christians of the first century. That is, they were partners. They had a partnership. They had a communion. They simply had a sharing in common. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is so much more than friendship. I said a while ago, you know, Jack, we're great friends. But our fellowship is much more than our just being friends, per se. You see, it is not based upon just liking one another, not just enjoying one another's company, or just associating together, or just merely being around one another, or in the same circumstances. That's not what our fellowship is about. Our fellowship is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we talk about when we're together. That's what he teaches and preaches and works with when he comes up there, or when I come to see them, or whatever the case might be. And the point is then, this is what biblical fellowship really is. How is this formed? How do we form this? Well, it is a secondary relationship that occurs as a result of this primary relationship. It is just something that happens to me and you because of our relationship with God. I had no idea 25 years ago that I'd be here tonight. I didn't know about you folks till I was introduced to you. You see what I'm saying? But what happens, my fellowship with you just come about as my fellowship with God. You see what I'm saying? That's unique, isn't it? And yet that's exactly what happened. The fact that I walk with God means that I have fellowship with you because you walk with God. That's what fellowship is. When does this happen? When does this fellowship happen? Well, I'll tell you how it began. It begins in the second chapter of Acts when Peter preached this memorable sermon on the day of Pentecost and told these people that they had taken wicked hands and they had crucified the Lord of glory. And God had raised him from the dead. He preached to them the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. They believed this. They were pricked to the hearts. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter responded by telling them to repent, based upon the faith they had then, to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And those that done that, and the number was about 3,000, and the Bible says that these that done that were added to them. Them who? They were added to them others who had obeyed the gospel and who was preaching the gospel now, like Peter was. And you see here, these people automatically come in fellowship with them. They were added to them because they obeyed the gospel. Someone says, "You all won't fellowship nobody." That's not right. We'll fellowship everybody that'll establish a fellowship with God. But we deny fellowship to anybody that won't have fellowship with God. And you can't have fellowship with God when you won't teach the truth. They got it backwards. We need to correct that when it comes up when we talk to them. When people respond to the gospel, then they start having fellowship with God, and then they have fellowship with others who do the very same thing. It comes naturally. That's one of those natural things. It just comes. The communion is not over. It is about salvation through the gospel. It is about walking with and serving Christ. It is about belief in Christ and fellowship with Christ. And this is the glue. This is the concrete that holds us together. That's the reason I'm here tonight. That's the reason you're here tonight. That's the reason you all fellowship men and preach the gospel even in other places. Because you want them to go out and preach the truth. You want people to obey the gospel. Them people obey the gospel that comes in relationship with God. They're in fellowship with God. Then it's going to happen. They're going to then become in fellowship with all others who've obeyed God. That's what this is about. And all of us need to be careful about how we decide what's a good work and what ain't a good work. As long as men are preaching the gospel, as long as people obeying the gospel, and as long as people are struggling to do the right thing, let churches become whatever they may, so far as a size is concerned. And so far as whether they have an eldership or not. Or so far as whether they ever become self-supporting or not. Are they preaching the gospel? Are they converting people? Are they sending people out and training people? And while they're doing this, they can't build up like they can in other places. You see my point. You know what I'm talking about. And so what we want to do is to feel good, all of us, about what we're doing, because we're preaching the gospel and we have fellowship with God, and we're trying to get other people to join in that fellowship by obeying the gospel of Christ. And they're doing that. Not in masses, but one at a time. They're doing that. You remember what John said here, as I read them a few moments ago. What are the blessings of this fellowship? Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer said, let us consider one another. Notice this. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you get it though, what he's saying? He's saying here that we need to care for one another. He says we need to suffer for one another. He says we need to rejoice with one another. And in these passages in Hebrews 10 and 24 and 5, he says, you're consider one another, assemble with one another, and exhort one another. What's he saying here? He's saying that he wants all of us to see that each other and help one another to see that we make it. That's what he's doing. He wants us to see each other make it. He wants us to pull for one another. a military term, and those in the military, those men are trained to look out for one another's back. Isn't that the case? It is. That's what we do, Christians. We look out for one another. We help one another. We fellowship one another. We pull with one another. And he mentions that here, considering one another. He said assembling together, exhorting one another. You see what all that's saying? It's pulling us in. This fellowship is pulling us in, that we care for one another. And that's so important that we understand that. And it's lacking in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verses 25 and 26 and verse 27 here. He gives the fleshly body and talks about how that one member must be concerned and must not disregard another. And what he says in these verses, he concludes it by saying that there be no divisions among in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffer, they all suffer. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And so we are careful. We care for one another. We suffer with one another, and we rejoice with one another. And when he says, all of you that are in the body of Christ. But it says, you are members individually. Now, we're all individual members. But you see here, we're striving together for this for the unity of the body. And whatever our niche is and wherever we're working, we're bringing about and we're contributing the overall success of the gospel being preached in the blessed country in which we live while we live here upon this earth until they take us out there and plain the sinning. And we raise up into judgment. That's what evangelism is about. That's what fellowship with God's about, and that's what fellowship in one another's about. And I just want people to understand that. I want to emphasize that. What strengthens this fellowship? What strengthens it? You like to be made stronger? We do it every other way, financially, physically, and every other way. Well, what about spiritually? Well, what strengthens this fellowship that we have as Christians? Well, it exists automatically if we are in Christ. However, it is a relationship that can grow stronger. That is, we can grow closer to Christ. We can appreciate one another more. We can love one another unconditionally. I don't have to like everything about you. You know, you've got a different personality than I have. And we're all somewhat different. We have just as much traits and differences about us as we do about our fingerprints when you take them. And so, in other words, we are to love one another unconditionally. That's important that we understand that. We're to serve one another. We're to encourage one another. And we're to work for one another. That's what strengthens fellowship. That's what this is about. And how important that it really is. Now, the consequences of this is that all who respond to the gospel should recognize that this bond is about Christ and it is not about personality. Do you know that's a problem? A lot of times, churches, especially churches who has no elders or small works, and sometimes when two or three families of the same family belong to a certain little group of Christians somewhere, well, what happened? And yet they start having a problem. And when you dig into it, they don't disagree on what the Bible says. It's a little personality problem. Well, just think about that. This bond is about Christ. It is not about personality. It's not conditional upon how nice you are. It's not conditional upon whether we hit it off or not. Whether we drive the same car, live in the same kind of house. You may live in a mobile home. I may live in some little flat somewhere. It's not about that. The condition is the way of Christ. It is important to understand this, and if we understand this, this ought to be enough for us. Someone said, no, we need more. Well, what else you want? That's what digression has done through the years. They lie everybody, and a lot of good attention Christians have looked for more. More of what? In other words, when we're doing what the Lord says, we're in fellowship with Him, and we're in fellowship with our brothers and our sisters. That ought to be enough. What more do we need? Then we'll let everything else fall in place and be as it may. Some will have good jobs, some won't. Some will be wealthy, some will be poor. Some will be black, some will be white. What difference does that make? Not a bit in this world. And the reason it doesn't is because it all centers around Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Just think about that. Unless someone has responded to the gospel, this type of fellowship cannot exist. You know all kinds of people you'd like to see become Christians, wouldn't you? You'd like to fellowship them, and you'd like to endorse them and all that. You can't do it. You're frustrated about it. Well, you see, you didn't set the conditions. The Lord did. And unless someone has responded to the gospel, this type of fellowship cannot exist. But we can't share in common the values and beliefs. But there is not spiritual fellowship unless we have responded to Christ's gospel. That brings us down tonight talking about my fellowship with you here in the church of supporting me to preach the gospel. I've tried to preach it. I've tried to live it. We've had some success at Clint Wood. We've sent men out. We've had others made leaders in other places. We're still struggling. We've got about the same number that we've maintained through the years. Sometimes we get a little higher, and every time it gets up there, something comes along and knocks it down. And we just start over again. But the point I'm making is that we're working for the Lord, and you're fellowshipping me and preaching the gospel, and whatever results that I have or other brethren have there or Brother Gary Mullins has today while I'm gone, then that's just great, and that's wonderful. That's good. And if there's anybody that obeys the gospel there then and gets in fellowship with God, we're going to wrap our arms around them, and they're going to be in fellowship with us. That's what fellowship is. And I want you to know, and I close this in tonight, I appreciate what the church has done for me. And the church, wherever I've been, has done a lot for me. I haven't received a lot of support. But that's not the point I'm talking about. It is encouragement, it is a fellowship, it is a standing together and working for the same goal and the same purposes. And I got Christians, I know Christians all over the place. And that's the greatest asset to me and the greatest wealth that a person can have. I've always sort of made a living for myself. Never would work for nobody else. And did a little bit, but then I wouldn't do it long. And I've received a little support in the last few years. But you know how wonderful it's been because I have had the fellowship of the saints. And because of their fellowship and their encouragement and some support, then it's helped me and enabled me to do some things that I wanted to do. And not only me, but other preachers have come there and preached, and other people have been supported to go there and preach. And it's been wonderful. One of the elders asked me a while ago, Brother Brent, they said, "Do you want to meet the few minutes after service tonight and talk about the work and talk a little bit?" I said, "Well, when I get through, you might not want to talk to me." Because I've actually said, you know, really, I said what needs to be said about it. And I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want you to feel a part of the good that's been accomplished there. If you don't believe me, go over tomorrow night at Jordan Park and listen to Philip Mullins preach. Or go over here to Phil Campbell and listen to Sean Wallace preach. Or go some other places I point out to you and listen to those men. Those men started there. They was a part of the struggle. And now they're out in the world. They're declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to get people to get in fellowship with God. And when they do that, they'll fellowship one another. And the kingdom will grow. That's what it's about. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What weakens this fellowship? Let me just finish with this. When we do not grow as we ought to in Christ, when we do not appreciate one another, when we're not loyal to one another unconditionally, when we do not serve one another, when we do not work together, This will affect fellowship. Yet what John says here in verses 9 and 10, and I want us to look at that in the same picture that I read a while ago. Some things here. And that is, those who love Christ, even though they're weak, look what happened. He says here in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, here's a Christian who's made mistakes or can make mistakes. And what he's supposed to do, he's to be cleansed here by confessing these sins. And he says here, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and the word's not in us. So we have weaknesses to contend with. But even those that are weak can be made stronger because of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John, the 4th chapter, and verse 20 and 21, John says here, in 1 John, he said, someone says that I love God and hates his brother. He is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves he who is begotten of God. And so we must by all means extend our gospel preaching out to others that they may become a part of this great fellowship that we enjoy. And you may be here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. And you know that you're to believe the gospel. And you know that you repent of your sins. And you know that you're to confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. But you've been putting it off and you hadn't done it. I've had them sit on the bench for several years. And finally, they obey the gospel. Like Gary done. Gary's not ashamed of it. He don't care if he's saying that. You may be here tonight in that shape. Why don't you get in fellowship with God? And I grant you that you'll be in fellowship with everybody that's here. Everybody here will fellowship. And they'll work with you and they'll care for you. And they'll visit you when you're sick. They'll help you if you're down and out. Because they will love you unconditionally. Because you now are a part of this great fellowship that they're a part of. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's as wonderful as it can be. Can you feel it? Do you appreciate it? It's the hope of the gospel.